So let's reach for that. Let's expect that, not merely an interesting lecture, though hopefully it will be interesting, but we want to encounter the person of Christ the King through his word as we behold him with eyes of faith this morning. It's one of the most important applications of all, is that we would behold Christ. God, please, let us see Jesus. Father, let us see Christ the King. Let us be in awe of his glory. Let us rejoice in his humility. Father, let us see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ this morning by the power of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order for us to really get all that we need to get out of Mark chapter 11, what we call the triumphal entry, we need to see that this is a loaded story. This is a story loaded with imagery, loaded with concepts from throughout and across the Bible that have been deeply developing over time. It needs to be understood in light of significant background that informs and infuses this moment of Jesus riding in on the donkey with profound significance. To try to unhitch from the Old Testament would be a foolish thing to do in general and specifically here in this passage. To try to unhitch and say, oh, we don't really need the Old Testament, that's not really for us, would be unhelpful and would really suck out the heart of what we see here in Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. It goes all the way back to Genesis and what Scott read us earlier, where God's making promises to Abraham that he's going to bless him and make him into a great people, and that kings are going to come from him. There is the promise of a kingdom and of kings from very early on, all the way back in Genesis chapter 17. And then we saw the blessing being given to the tribe of Judah, of this specific glorious king, of this reign, this rule, this kingdom, this scepter that will never depart from between his feet. This rule, this kingdom that's going to arrive and it's going to last forever. That is a rule that's coming, and just mixed, thrown in there, and this glorious picture and this glorious description is just thrown in there as this image of him tying a donkey and a colt onto the vine. And what a glorious way that God has woven all of the details of his word together. And then this story goes all the way back of kings and the kingdom that's coming, and then it really begins to pick up steam in the life of David, because David comes as the great king of Israel. Before David, we had King Saul, who was a bad king. They picked him just because he was taller and looked kind of kingly, but God looked at the heart, and he set aside David, and God's kingdom really began taking the forefront in the life of King David. So let's look at 2 Samuel 7 together. We'll see verses 1 to 17. 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. Now when the king lived in his house, I still hear your pages rustling. I'll give you a minute. Second Samuel 7. Now when the king lived in his house, as David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly." These are all echoes of his promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you a great name. I'm going to give you rest from all your enemies. I'm going to bring you into a land. He's reiterating all these great promises that God has been unfolding and unpacking. Verse 11, "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is a covenant that God is entering into with David and with Israel, that he's going to set David's offspring, after David dies, on the throne to rule forever in righteousness and in justice. Now it develops in 1 Kings 1:28-40. 1 Kings 1:28-40. See this theme of the coming king. Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord, King David, live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king, and the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule," the half horse, half donkey, "have him ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. What a coronation. What a day of enthronement, where the king is brought forward, he's anointed, he's brought in on the mule, the trumpets are blasted, he's anointed with oil, and he's announced he is the king to sit on the throne of David. The promises are coming to pass. God had promised David he would set someone on his throne who would rule forever over Israel. Right after David comes Solomon. But now, long after Solomon, when kings have arisen and Israel has been divided and they have rebelled against God and enemies are knocking at the gates and the prophets are coming and announcing that they're about to be carried off into exile, Isaiah brings a promise after Solomon. "For to us a child is born," in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government," it's the rule, the kingdom, "the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There's going to be a king who's going to carry the kingdom on his shoulders, and his name's going to be God. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Solomon fulfilled the prophecies. He came in on the mule. He was the king, David's own son, who was raised up after him. He's ruling, but even under him, the kingdom was divided his heart turned away from the Lord, and the kingdom was split, and it began to dissipate. But even still, long after, there's still the promise of a son of David who will come and sit on the throne, and he, interestingly, will be called Mighty God. How could that be? Zechariah 9:9 also prophesies of the coming king. In Zechariah, this is further along. If you've been in Isaiah, flip several more books. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Zechariah is there. It's a fairly lengthy minor prophet, so you can find him. Zechariah chapter 9. I'll read you verses 9 to 17. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. You're still waiting for that king. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The colt is the foal of a donkey. The foal means like the little one, the baby, the young one. I will cut off, so now we're in Zechariah 9:10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bull, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. You see the richness of the prophecy of what's going to happen when Israel's king comes to them riding on a colt. Psalm 89 continues to develop this hope of the king coming. Psalm 89. Picking up and spelling out the promises God made to David of the king who's going to come. We need to see this as a theme throughout Scripture. 2 Samuel 7, where we started, of the promise of God to David, the covenant of a son. This just becomes a theme all throughout your Bible. And we're just picking a few of them. Isaiah 9, the throne of David. Zechariah 9, the throne of David. Psalm 89, the one to sit on the throne of David. Listen to this. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of the strength. By your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who's mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever in his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah. To see the unpacking of 2 Samuel 7. I mean, it's just following the language of the covenant with David, just from one thing to the next. Just unpacking and delighting and rejoicing. Now it takes a bit of a turn, Psalm 89. But now you've cast off and rejected. You're full of wrath against your anointed. You've renounced the covenant with your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust. You've breached all his walls. You've laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He's become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. You've also turned back the edge of his sword. You've not made him stand in battle. You've made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth. You've covered him with shame. Selah. You see the comparison. This is what you promised, but this is what we see, the opposite. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you've created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. So we see these glorious promises, and they're developing across the canon of Scripture, across God's plan of redemption as it's unfolding. But then you reach this point of exile. You reach this point where it's like the kingdom, and it's growing, and everything's getting better, and then it just collapses. The throne's in the dust. The crown is in the dust. Where are the promises of God? Where is the king who is to come? The enemies mock. Where are God's promises? When will he do what he said? When will the king come? When will the throne of David be exalted? When will the king be seated on his throne? When will God move and save his people and do all of the glorious things that he's promised? And for hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel waited. They've been exiled, they've been returned, but it wasn't much of a return. The glory wasn't powerfully in the temple like it had been. Enemies continued to come. The Greco-Roman peoples subdued them and had them under their thumb. Where's the promise of his coming? Mark 10:46. And they came to Jericho. We're stepping back a little bit. And they came to Jericho, Mark 10:46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Did Bartimaeus know who he was talking to? What a loaded phrase. Jesus, son of David. have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, the king, the anointed one, the promised one, Son of David, the coming king, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they said, they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Do you see how having all those scriptures in mind, all those promises of kings and promises of the Son of David, now as we approach this triumphal entry, we start to get a clearer, richer picture of what these people are calling out, of what Bartimaeus was hoping in. Son of David, have mercy on me. As he comes into Jerusalem, he's riding in on the donkey, on the colt. Those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It's all happening. The kingdom is here. It's time for the coronation of the Son of God. So we're going to walk through this text. The context mostly prepares us to walk through it pretty quickly and just see the truths leap off the page. We see Jesus coming as the great and humble king. Jesus coming as the great and humble king. Solomon, the son of David, was a glorious king over Israel. Promises were made to David. Solomon came. Solomon arose, and he was the greatest, arguably. I mean, he fell, and that was bad. But the promises came to their fullness in the reign of Solomon. It was Israel's golden age. Rest from all their enemies. The temple was actually able to be built by Solomon himself, the house for the Lord to dwell in, the permanent dwelling that David started off asking if he could build. Things prospered. They had rest from their enemies. So there was so much silver that it became worthless in the land. People were coming from far countries just to come and see what on earth is going on here, to see the wisdom that Solomon had, to see the riches, to see the glory of his temple, to see the glory of his palaces, to see the glory of the forests of fruit trees and the fountains and the lakes that he had dug out, and the glory of the kingdom of Israel under the rule of the son of David. This was Israel under Solomon. The blessings of the covenant were all coming to pass. And yet here in Mark 11, Jesus is great David's greater son. A king is coming who's even greater than Solomon. I think we're supposed to notice these comparisons. Solomon, as we read in 1 Kings, had been anointed to the office of king. It was time, and somebody else was trying to set himself up as king. David said, no, get Solomon. And he got the priest and the prophet and another guy, and he sent him, go down and anoint him with oil, and he'll ride in on the mule, and he'll ride into town, and we'll announce, long live King Solomon, may he live forever. And blow the trumpets, it's coronation, this is how it happens. Solomon had been anointed to the office of king in this way. Jesus has been anointed to his office of the king in an even greater way. When Jesus had the prophet come to him and he was anointed for his office, with what was Jesus anointed? The Holy Spirit of God. Solomon had a jar of oil poured on his head. The Lord Jesus had the person of the Holy Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and rest upon him. What kind of kingdom is this? Thank you. Solomon's kingship had been decreed by King David himself and announced publicly by Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet. Jesus' kingship was declared by his father. When Jesus is brought out by John the Baptist, baptized, he comes back up, the Spirit's descending, and Jesus' Father, God himself, speaks out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Just as it was promised to the one who would sit on the throne of David, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." David himself, the king, announced Solomon's reign. That gave it that everybody knew it was really him and not the rival kings, because this was the one announced by the king. Jesus has been announced by God's voice booming from heaven, anointed by the Holy Spirit. As far as men go, he was announced publicly by the greatest prophet to ever live, John the Baptist. Jesus himself said there was none better than John the Baptist who had come before. David and Solomon were great kings, and Israel was greatly blessed under their rule. What's going to happen under this king? His path made straight by John the Baptist, his king announced by God, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God himself. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt. Solomon, you might remember, rode in on a mule. There's precedence here, right? He goes all the way back to the passage Scott read us in Genesis with tying the colt to the vine. Solomon rides in on a mule, which is a half donkey, right? That belonged to his father, David. That's what it said. David said, "Let him ride in on my own mule." So he's got half horse, half donkey. Solomon's riding in. It belonged to Solomon's own father. Now Jesus rides in on a full donkey. A full donkey, not half horse, not a mixture of kind of triumphant on the horse and humble on the donkey. Solomon's kind of splits the difference. But Jesus comes in full humility, riding on the colt. And this donkey belonged to his father, to God. This is, I think, the significance. Now, they came in. Jesus sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately.'" In all the Gospels, he says this. Just tell them the Lord has need of it. Why? Because it's God's donkey. Jesus is riding in on his father's donkey. "Go into the town, get the donkey, just untie it and bring it to me. It belongs to his father. Just tell him the Lord has need of it." Solomon sat on the mule, the mix of an exalted horse and a servant donkey. What does a donkey do? He just carries all your stuff, just plods along. The horse carries you. The horse is a lofty, exalted thing. Solomon sat on the mule. Jesus, this king, comes and he goes full servant. He goes full humility, right? Solomon was glorious. Jesus is glorious in his humility. He has this glorious mix of unflinching and absolute authority. He is the king of the earth. He doesn't shy back from it. And that's married with this self-forgetful, glad humility. He's riding in on a donkey. He doesn't need to grandstand. He's God. And this is exactly the kind of king that we didn't know we needed, isn't it? The Lord of all, the very Son of God, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God himself, the second person of the Trinity, riding on a donkey. This should shock us. The king on a donkey. God riding a donkey. Could we have imagined a greater God for ourselves than that? God who rides in to his coronation on a donkey. This king doesn't show up in Washington, D.C. in the black car motorcade. Right? That's the horse. Jerusalem is the Washington, D.C. This is the power center. He's arriving. It's time for his coronation. He doesn't show up in Washington, D.C. in the black car motorcade with the flags flying and the train of cars. You don't know which one he's in. He shows up in the back of a beat-up old work truck. It's the donkey. It's the thing that just carries all the stuff. Isn't it glorious? I love this about Jesus. I love that my king rides in on a donkey. I love that this is what he does. There's humility here. I think there's also just like utter confidence and strength in God, isn't there? We know about, you know, we call it the Napoleon complex or whatever, that, you know, if we feel kind of weak, then maybe I can get a little bit bigger, I can get a bigger truck or a taller horse and I can ride, then I can, you know, kind of project strength because I kind of need that little boost, right? There's none of that here. I mean, I think there's just utter confidence here. I will ride in on the donkey and I will do it with a smile on my face. There's no puffing himself up. Jesus knows clearly that the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. And the war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Jesus knows this well. He doesn't need a war horse. He will return on a war horse. He will come back and we will see him exalted and coming to make war against his enemies. But not this time. This coming is lowly. This coming is humble. This coming is not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this king, Jesus, is utterly unique. So we're comparing him with Solomon, right? What are the ways he's like King David? What are the ways he's like King Solomon? The Bible's inviting us to make these comparisons through all these comparisons that are being drawn. But there's also the reality that there's just nobody like him. There's no king like this. And that's displayed in the fact that he's supposed to get this colt, in verse 2. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. Why a colt on which no one has ever sat? Because this is a unique king. There's nobody like him. We're invited to make the comparisons with Solomon, but there's somebody new. There's something glorious coming in the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus is God himself in human flesh, the perfect and eternal one. He is the perfect king of all the earth forever. He rides in on the colt that's never been sat on before. And Jesus is received. So Jesus arrives as the great and humble king, and he's received as the great and humble king in verses 7 to 10. The red carpet's rolled out for Jesus. He arrives on the donkey, and what do you do? They get the donkey. Well, we can't have him just sitting directly on the donkey. He's the king, so we throw our coats over him. They throw their coats over the back. They spread their cloaks on the back, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. As he's going along, coming into Jerusalem, the king arriving, they're just taking off their clothes and throwing them down on the road. And branches, they're waving, and then they're throwing the branches down, and they must be running back then and then getting them from behind and then coming and keeping them in front. So he's just constantly walking on this little platform that they're making. This is a serious kingly procession, isn't it? They're paving the way before him. They're rolling out the red carpet. Such a fitting manner for Jesus to be welcomed. He's coming in on the donkey, but they're laying down their very coats and their branches and just saying, just walk on our clothes. We'll pave the way as best as we can. It's ceremonious, isn't it? This shows you that something out of the ordinary is going on. This is no normal entry into Jerusalem. This is the king. They spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they have cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting. So here comes the king, riding into the center of power, Jerusalem. He chooses to ride in on a donkey. They're laying down the branches, the things in front of him, and they're yelling out. This is a scene. This is a public event that's going on. And they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Save now. Which had kind of become like a general expression of praise, much like we use the word hallelujah, as a praise of God, while at the same time kind of a call for him to rescue. It's like saying, God saves, save us, God. That's kind of how it works. Hosanna, they're shouting out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They know what's going on. The kingdom of David is coming. This is a public kingly procession. Say Hosanna in the highest. Save to the highest degree. Save to the uttermost. This salvation that's coming is the ultimate salvation. This praise of God is the ultimate praise, Hosanna in the highest. And really, this is a quote from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is one of the Hallel Psalms. These are the Psalms that Israelites would recite as they were making their way into Jerusalem for a festival, which happens to be what's going on right now. Jesus isn't coming in alone. This is all leading up to the Passover. And so everybody's streaming into Jerusalem. All the Jews are gathering. Everybody's coming together. Jesus is coming in. And these are one of the Psalms that all the people would have been reciting on their way in. This is actually right at the very end in Psalm 118. It's kind of at the end of the Psalms that they would recite as they approached the festival. It was a season of preparation for the Passover. Everybody was coming in to prepare to celebrate when God killed a lamb and his blood saved his people from the angel of death. And they knew what they were celebrating, and they were calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a good thing to shout over Jesus. They add to the psalm. So the psalm from Psalm 18 is the beginning. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then they add, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They know who he is, and this moment is loaded with messianic expectation. What's the messianic expectation? What are they expecting to happen? What's going to happen when this king arrives? I want you to put yourself in their mind, right? We know, but I want you to put yourself into their mind. What are they anticipating? What are they awaiting? What did they know? Zechariah 9:9 was central. Here he comes on the donkey, right? So we're just going to walk through that briefly as we start kind of landing these things. Zechariah 9:9. We read this, but I just want you to see these are the expectations. These are the hopes that are being pinned on Jesus based on God's promise. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. He's righteous and he's coming to save. Humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. There he is. What's going to happen? I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. They're not going to learn war anymore. There's going to be rest from their enemies. This was always a part of the promise. This is what Solomon enjoyed. Rest from your enemies. The weapons are going to go away. And Jesus is going to come and speak peace to all the nations. What a glorious king. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is a very significant phrase. Right? What did God promise to his people? The land from the river to the sea. This is often how he would talk about it. From the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. Right? This is the land that I'm going to give to you. This is your inheritance. So he comes, his rule shall be from sea to river, from sea to sea. And from the, what about the river? And from the river to the sea? From the river to the ends of the earth. God's land promise is being expanded. Do you see that? It's crucial to notice. His land promise is being expanded from the promised land, this little sliver of land along the Mediterranean, to the whole earth. That's what's going to be given to this king. Solomon reigned over this small section of land. It's now being expanded to the whole world. That's what Jesus' rule will be over and is now over. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. He's going to bring all the blessings of his covenant. He's going to set us free. The prisoners are going to go free from the dry places, the waterless pit. What a terrible image to be stuck in a waterless pit. You're going to be set free. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare it will be restored to you double. It's going to be twice as good as it ever was. I've bent Judah as my bow, right? He took away the weapons from Judah and from Israel, but now he's going to make Judah itself his bow. I've made Ephraim its arrow, so his people. I will stir up your sons, Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. He's going to speak peace to the nations, but he's also going to use them as a weapon to take down Greece. These are their oppressors. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. God is coming with power with this king, in this king Jesus. As he's riding in on his donkey, this is what's coming. The promises are coming to pass. The Lord of hosts will protect them. They shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine and be full like a bull, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. Hosanna, save now. Save us, it's coming. As the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. It is going to be a time of rejoicing, a time of restoration, a time of peace, a time of release from the captives. This is all coming as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Jesus comes in as the great and humble king, and he is received as the great and humble king. That's the main application. Like, we just need to see that Jesus is the king and all this is coming on his back. But there's a question for us here. Do you receive and rejoice in Jesus as the great king and the great deliverer? Amen. Do you receive him like this? Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you rejoicing? Are you hearing those promises and thinking, yes, set me free from the waterless pit. Give me rest from my enemies. Jesus, speak peace to the nations and bring them all to yourself. When Jesus comes in, do you rejoice in him? Do you delight in him? Would you take off the shirt off your back and throw it down in front of the feet of Jesus? We lean today more towards the reality, the truth of Jesus as the friend of sinners. And the Bible calls him that. He is the friend of sinners. But we take that, and we want to take that even further, and then we make shirts. And this has been a little while since these shirts are popular, but it says, Jesus is my homeboy. And we're bringing him down. Buddy Jesus, this is what we love. We like Buddy Jesus. And he's my buddy, and he's my friend. We pal around, he's close. And Jesus is a friend to sinners. But he's also a king. Yes, we receive Jesus as our friend, but do you bow before him as your Lord? Do you tremble before him as the King of Kings, the King of the universe? Is there reverence in your heart and honor and respect before King Jesus when you approach him? You see that Jesus is your king. Do you bow? Do you kneel? You balk at having to kneel before the king. Do you serve him? Do you lay down your life at his feet? Do you shout his praises like these people did? It was a dangerous political move to shout the praises of King Jesus riding into Jerusalem. You were aligning yourself with potential death. What about you? Will you shout his praises? Or will you mumble them and only say them quietly when it's safe for you? You lay down everything under Jesus' feet. Is he worthy? Amen. He is. Jesus comes into town as the glorious and humble king. He is received as the glorious and humble king. If there's anybody here this morning, several of us prayed really specifically and earnestly this morning that God would save someone here this morning today. You know, God put that on the hearts of several of us. We pray before the sermon, before the service starts. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's somebody here who's not yet bowed before King Jesus. Maybe right now he's calling you to himself. If he is, don't resist him. Drop all your arguments, drop all your resistance, and just put all of your trust and all of your hope in Christ the King and your Savior, and he will give you everlasting life and salvation, forgiveness from all your sin, and reconciliation with God your Father. Don't hold back, but do it today. Do it today. Don't wait. Don't resist. Lay your life down in front of him, no matter what the cost. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem. He's heading in. He's received as the humble and glorious king. And in so doing, God is returning to his temple. This is just the last verse. He entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple. When he looked around at everything, like, okay, now what's going to happen? He comes to the temple. This is the place where God lives. Things are going to get serious. He looks at everything. He takes it all in. He says, all right, it's late. We'll come back. What a suspenseful ending. God's returning to his temple. A huge part of the messianic expectation was that God would return to his temple to cleanse, to purify, and to dwell with his people. And I think that's what's going on here. We have God returning to his temple. It's all happening. What's next? The king has come. on the back of the donkey. The promises to David are all coming to pass. The whole world is on the edge of its seat. What is going to happen next? Where is Jesus going to go? What will his ascendancy to the throne look like? It will look like the cross to take away the sins of the world, to restore people to the Father. It will look like the resurrection and the triumph over death and the ascension to the right hand of God to be enthroned, all authority in heaven and on earth being given to him. It will look like his Spirit being poured out on his church, us going out to call the four corners of the earth into the kingdom of Christ, to call everybody to bow at the feet of King Jesus. And when every enemy has made a footstool for his feet, then he will rise and he will return and he will bring all these things to their full and glorious conclusion. I can't wait. Remember that I said the main application is to see and delight in Jesus as our great and humble King. I'm going to finish with one psalm to help us do that, and we will go to the table. This is Psalm 45. I just want a little bit more for God to lead us in delighting in the King. My heart overflows, Psalm 45 says. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. I'm ready to ascribe glory to the King. You're the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously, King Jesus, for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. King Jesus, let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is Jesus. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughters, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. Church, you are the princess, being ready to be presented to this king. In many colored robes, she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you, Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's praise him. Jesus, you are the King and you are glorious, and we bow before you. We gladly sing your praises as the King who comes to save your people and glorify the Father and bring all the promises to their fullness to be the yes and amen. Lord Jesus, we praise you, Father. We worship you for giving us such a glorious and humble King in the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.